I do have a clear word for us this morning, and so I'm going to invite you right now. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6? Judges chapter 6, and as you're turning there, let me just pray and bless the giving of the word. God, we thank you for your presence here today, and Lord, we bless it. We declare over this time that it will be fruitful. Lord, that our ears and our hearts are attentive to your word. And Father, I'm asking that you would release a spirit, Lord, a spirit of revelation, that we could truly know and see Jesus, that we could be transformed, Lord. And Father, I'm also asking for a spirit of wisdom, that we would know exactly how to behave in these days, Lord, what to do with what you reveal. Lord, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on. These are good days that we're living in. So this is Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and you're welcome to follow along with me. Judges 6, verses 1 through 10 says this: Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up along with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them, so that they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. And they would leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox, or no donkey. For they would come with their livestock and with their tents, and they would come in like the locusts for number. Both them and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land in order to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So now it came about that when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent to them a prophet. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors, the Egyptians, and I dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites, in whose land you now live, but you have not obeyed me. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live." All right, so a little bit of context to the story that we're talking through this morning. You know, Israel was held in captivity in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And during that time, the children of Israel, see, it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel, or Jacob, began to have children. He had 12 sons, and those sons had sons, and those sons had sons, and the family begins to expand. When they are dwelling in the land of Egypt, there is a point where they became a threat to the Egyptians, and they were enslaved, but they continue to increase in number. And there is a point in history where God raises up a deliverer named Moses, and God brings the Israelites out of slavery, out of the house of Egypt, and brings them into the promised land. God had been promising to the Israelites that they were going to possess this land that was so beautiful, it was so awesome. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Have you heard this statement before? God raises up another leader. His name's Joshua, and Joshua begins to lead the people of Israel to war with the people who are currently dwelling in the land that flows with milk and honey, this beautiful land that God had promised them. And they begin to go to war with them, and they begin to dispossess the people who currently live there, and they began to live in the cities and in the towns. They began to take over the vineyards, and they took over the land that existed there. They now were in possession of the land whom a different people at one time used to live. God's charge to the people of Israel was that they were to cultivate and to keep it. That God had driven out their enemies before them, and now it was Israel's job to possess that land. They were to continue to grow in number. They were to continue to possess these cities. And what happens is, over time, the Lord would... what it says here is that Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of this, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. Israel began to choose to go their own way. Instead of doing what God had told them to do, they began to do their own thing. They began to mix their worship system with worshiping the false gods of the people who used to live there before them. They began to worship idols, and they began to mix the worship of God with the mixture of the worship of idols. And what it says is that God raises up, he causes. Now, this is an amazing idea if you think this through. God causes, he raises up the people of Midian to come in and encamp against Israel. Now, it's one thing if we have an invading army. You know, there is a force that comes in and they're going to battle. Israel can battle against those who are battling against them. But that's not what Midian did. What Midian did is they came into the land and they began to encamp there. They just set up tents and they came in with all their livestock and they just dwelt among the Israelites. And they began to contend with the Israelites. And what it says is that they had so much livestock and they had so many people that they began to devastate the harvest. So Israel would go out and they would sow in the land. Hey, Seth, can you bring this down just a little bit there? They would go and they would sow in the land, and they would cause the grain to be sown. And at right about harvest time, the Midianites would begin to destroy and devour that which they had sown. And over this time period, Israel gets brought very low. Meaning this, they stopped having food and provision. They started having to fight for their ability to sustain themselves in this land that God had given them. The word for Midian, the meaning of the word means strife or contention. It's this idea that God gave you something. He promised something to you. He provided for you. You stepped into this promise. It's awesome. God wages war and he wins your battle for you. And now he's giving you this stewardship. But the enemy has a scheme up his sleeve. And he knows that if he can just irritate you in the midst of your promise, just keep irritating you. Just keep bothering you in it. Keep causing problems for you. Keep kind of this constant contention with what God has given you that you will eventually give it up. Because you'll say to yourself, it's just not worth this constant irritation. I'm just going to let go of what God promised me. And this is what happened to Israel. They begin to withdraw from the promised land. See, God had given them a stewardship. They were supposed to be stewarding the land. If you know geography in this part of the world, Israel sits right in the middle of the major trade routes between the known world at the time. Right in the middle, the major trade routes between the East and Africa, between the major people groups of the world in that day, Israel is right in the middle of it. God had strategically given them land that the whole world would be influenced by what God was doing in the land of Israel. However, Israel had to maintain possession of it. So God gave them this amazing promise, but it was their job to steward it. Okay, repeat after me. God gives me promises. He wins my victories. And then he asks me to steward him. Isn't that the parables of Jesus? Isn't that there is a master? He's going out of town, and so he calls his servants to them, and he gives them 5 mina, 2 mina, 1 mina. He gives them 10 talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and he expects them to steward what he gave them. This is how God works in your life. He gives you a gift, and then he looks for you to steward it in a way that brings increase. This is what happens to Israel. But in this day, Midian comes into the land,
And they begin to cause this constant irritation. They are encamping amongst Israel. Different than a war. I mean, if Canada decided to invade Minnesota. Why are you laughing? It could happen. No, if there was a force that decided to invade through Baudette, right? They've come for our walleye. No, that's sad to the opposite, isn't it? No, we go there for their syrup and walleye. Yep. They come for our Mall of America. But if an army invades, we know what to do with that. If it's an overt battle against your family, you know what to do with that. Okay, what you don't know how to do is the constant irritation that begins to erode away your sense of confidence in what God told you. What we don't know what to do with is the constant erosion against values. We don't know how to steward in the long-term way, how to take our stand against someone who just chooses to live next to you. And they're not battling against you. They're just eroding away, and they're causing you to feel like that's just not worth you holding on to the promise of God. Now, my friends, that's what's happened in America. It's not a war, not an overt war. It's a cultural war. It's the invasion of culture in subtle ways that has caused us to, we'll just give up Hollywood. We'll just let some of these things go. We'll just stop being a constant influence. But this is the very reason why this church exists. There's a call of God on this house. That's what I'm speaking to you about today. There is a call of God on this house, on this people, to steward well the land that we live in. That we have a call to steward well the land that we live in. And what that means is that we as individuals, as a house, as people, we have to not just engage and win a battle, but we have to occupy. Okay? Not occupy for the point of control, because that's not what the kingdom is about. But to be a constant pressure and presence that will not allow the kingdom of heaven to suffer and to withdraw from our God-given rights to steward this land. Amen, Pastor Jamie. There you go. But look at what happens, okay? Midian comes in along with the Amalekites. They encamp against us, okay? They encamp against Israel. They invade the promise, but they're not causing too much trouble. They're just destroying the harvest. They're destroying the potential. And what Israel decides to do, instead of engaging, instead of drawing a boundary, instead of taking their stand in authority and occupying, of saying, no, this far, no further. No, we're not going to move from this. Instead of doing that, what they decide to do is to abandon the land that God promised them and move into the mountains and dig for themselves holes in the ground to live in. They go and they find caves to start living in. They find strongholds. Stronghold is like a place of fortification. It's a rocky place that's got covering, and it's a fortified position. And they go into the wilderness and they find strongholds. And now the people of Israel are living in the mountains in holes in the ground because of the constant strife and agitation of the encampment of the enemy against them. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me sounds like the church. We have been given a call from God, a mandate from God to engage the land that we live in, not to control it, to engage it, to pastor your neighborhood, not to withdraw from it, but to pastor it, not to shut your doors at night and not allow your neighbor's influence in and be afraid, but instead to begin to influence, to love on, to have people over for barbecues, to engage, right? Go into your neighbor's garage, sacred ground. When he passes you a beer, drink it. Engage. Connect. Love people. Actually do life. Break bread with people. Engage. Don't withdraw. But see, what happened in church culture, in America especially, is that we have taken ground and God's done a great work in our nation in the past. We've had multiple great awakenings in our nation. Major advances for the kingdom in our nation. A nation that was founded on the root system of trust in God and His sovereignty. You know, and what's happened is culture has begun to become eroded away, and instead of the church remaining front and center as a place of engagement, we began to build for ourselves holes in the ground or small churches. We'd find caves or medium-sized churches. Or we would establish strongholds or big churches. Self-sustaining places where we can hide out and not be affected by the world. We've removed the call of God to pull back for self-preservation's sake. The irritation and the war and the potential conflict is enough for us to disengage from areas of society because we just really don't want the headache. Are you alive? Now, when this happens, this is what this story says, is that they're brought very low. Their touch point in society and in culture is brought so low that the church itself or the children of Israel have no influence in the land again. Now, if you want to study church history and you want to go to Europe, and you can see a post-church Europe. A post-religion Europe. There are places you can go where the church thrived at one point, and now it's just a cathedral in town, and there is no sense of church. It's hollow. What happened? It slowly died. There is no life in it anymore, and as a result, culture moves on, and there is no influence or voice of the kingdom in that place. Right, we can see these things. You can go to and visit places that where this experience has happened. But look at what's going on here. This is an amazing point in history because God has caused a generation to be rising up among us that are refusing not to have touch points in culture. The millennial generation and the ones younger are so about connection, connectedness. If they're going to buy or participate in something in the marketplace, it needs to have a deeper meaning to it. They're willing to sell out the organization and like, forget this, I'm not going to mess around with the organization anymore because I'm actually looking for the real thing. And there's this rising up among us of a younger generation who are just really not willing to play in the confines of caves, holes in the ground, and strongholds. That's a God thing. Now, can I tell you? Yeah, you can clap for that. That's great. But can I tell you that bothers the heck out of organized religion? Because we don't know how to interact. We don't know how to have the structure of a religious organization, a church, where this thing that we are doing here this morning, this has such great potential to do such good in the world, but only if it chooses to empower people to go do stuff out there. As soon as it turns on itself, as soon as we begin to only be self-serving, as soon as we are not worried about our city, the only thing we're worried about is, you know, whether the pipe organ is on that side of the stage or in the middle or on the other side of the stage. And we're willing to war about those kinds of things, but we're willing to let our kids go to hell. Are you alive? See, when your focus turns from your real calling out in the world and begins to self-serve and self-focus, you begin to lose the power and the authority that God actually gave to you. And this is the hour in history where the Lord has caused us to be raised up. This is the call and mandate on this house, that we are people. We do this well. But the point of this is to empower, fuel, so that we go out there in the real world and engage. Now, it says Israel is brought low. Their influence was gone. They're in a state of poverty. And then God raises up for him a prophet, a prophetic voice, who comes in and says this. It was I, this is the Lord speaking through this prophet, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all of your oppressors. And I dispossessed them before you, and I gave you their land. And I said to you, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you did not obey me. Where we're going to camp the rest of the time is on the topic of fear, because there is a spiritual war. It existed, a spiritual presence that existed in this land before you did. There are influences in this land that go and predate Western civilization being here. And if you aren't curious on your history, it predates the Dakota people. It predates the Ojibwe people. There are peoples who existed in this land before even the Native Americans existed in this land. And if you watch and look through history, what you'll find is that war has existed in this land. There's been atrocities in this land far before the Western even got here. There are histories of a tension and a strife of a spiritual influence in this land that has existed before the peoples even got here. Now, why am I telling you this? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is concerning spiritual things. There are experiences in society, brokenness in people groups, that yes, there were perpetrators and there were victims. And we can see this throughout even our nation's short history, where there were perpetrators, there were people who did the violence or did the injury, and there were people who received this injury. And we see the conflicts that have happened between people groups. Significantly in our region concerning the Native Americans, the Dakota people, the Sioux, who used to live here, and the atrocities that happen in our land. So we have the Western civilization and the federal government committing atrocities against the Native American population. And you also see the backlash of the environment that was created and the war that ensues between the two. Now, there are actual real things that both parties did that cause conflict and pain and inflicted injury. Are you with me here? But can I tell you that the root of this conflict, the root of the anger between peoples, the resentment between peoples, the friction between peoples, the root of that is not in people's behavior. It's actually in a spiritual existence. The roots of this kind of conflict actually is rooted in spiritual. And look at what God said concerning the land that Israel now dwelt in. Okay, they are experiencing conflict with the Midianites and the Amalekites. But the prophet comes to them and says, I told you not to be afraid of the gods, the demonic powers, of the Amorites in whose land you live. Not the Amalekites and not the Midianites. God wasn't warning against the current atrocity that was happening to them. He wasn't even speaking about the current atrocity that was happening to them. God said to the people, listen, you have a spiritual influence that is in this land that is going to cause you to start to fear. Do not be afraid of the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. The word Amorite, if you look it up, the meaning of the word, it means it's a demonic power that speaks. It's a prideful voice that is speaking continually. The gods of the Amorites. This is a demonic entity. This is a not just the worship system, but the spirit that was behind it is still in the land. And Israel needed to know that they should not fear. You know, if you've ever had an enemy or a voice continually speak at you lies, continually speak at you to degrade your confidence in yourself, if you ever had a voice like that in your life, an antagonist, you know, towards your countenance. Maybe it's in your work environment. Someone just doesn't like you, and so they're always talking bad about you. Or maybe you've experienced this in a spiritual manner where you've, you know, you just are always feeling like being picked on, and it's kind of this experience you have no matter where you go. If that's the case, it's not the people. It's probably something spiritual, right? And if you've ever had this, and it's caused fear in you, can I tell you, do you know what fear does? Fear is an amazing, amazing tool of the enemy. Fear will remove your ability to influence. Fear will emasculate you. It will cut off your ability to be effective in what God's called you to do. If you're afraid, you're done. Fear causes something to rise up in us. It's called a fight or a flight mechanism. When you become afraid, you either put up your dukes or you run away. And depending on the circumstance, you may put up your dukes or you'll run away. I was on a jog one time when we lived in Belle Plaine. I was out for a run, and it was like 10, 11 o'clock at night, so it's dark out. Okay, so I'm just running through the neighborhoods of our city, and you know, it's Belle Plaine. There's nothing to worry about, like, you know, and so I'm out for a run, and I'm running down this neighborhood, and I hear, as I'm running in front of this house, a dog get up from the porch and start barking and snarling really violently, and it is running at me, right? And so I hear it coming, and this thing comes over me where I stop on my tracks, and I turn up, and I go, no! I mean, it just like roared out of me. No! And this dog, I am not kidding, it stopped, flipped up on its back, and yelped away. Away. Okay, that is a fight mechanism. And may or may not have been my own demon. I don't know. It like, raw. I couldn't believe it. He was there. My adrenaline was just soaring. But I was not about to suffer a dog bite, right? This dog was going to die before that happened. And this thing roared out of me. Can I tell you that when you experience fear, something will come over you. And you won't be in control of it. You won't. You're not going to be in control of it. You will run away, right? Or you'll fight. It's this mechanism that God gave to us. It's a response to, you know, to preserve our lives. But what happens when somebody, a person, is causing fear? What happens in you when a person is causing fear? Okay, you'll fight against them. You will ignore or you'll walk away from them. Because you're trying to isolate it. You don't want to experience fear, so you pull yourself away, you distance yourself, or you'll run away from it, right? What fear causes in you is the need to put them, whoever is causing the fear, you must put them in their place. If you are going to remain powerful in this situation, when fear grips your heart concerning a person, you will have to disempower them. It will rise up out of you. This is what happens when fear comes between peoples. You will fight them. You'll run away from them. Or you'll ignore and disempower them. Fear causes people. If you ever experience fear, it causes us to try to disempower the person who's causing the fear. We do that a number of ways. We illegitimize their voice. We accuse them of things so that we can disregard anything they say. We will intentionally find a way to remove their influence so that their voice that has caused me fear before no longer has a presence in my life. And so I intentionally do things to discredit, to disprove, to remove power from their voice so that I don't have to be afraid anymore. Yeah. Fear causes us to isolate people. If there is conflict between us, and I'm afraid, then I will work my way away from you to isolate the problem, because if I can get the problem, which because of fear, I think the problem's you. And so if I think the problem's you, and I don't recognize this as a spiritual issue, if I think the problem's you, then I will work to isolate you so that I don't have to see the problem anymore, I don't have to deal with the problem anymore, and I certainly don't have to listen to the problem anymore. And when a person is in a state of fear, and they have been isolated, they have been disempowered, if you have ever had your voice stolen from you, if you have ever had abuse happen to you, if you are in a place where you are the victim of someone else's fear, if you've ever been in that place, when pain comes into your life, you will misbehave. You're no longer going to behave according to the rules of the powerful people. You will now begin to make choices that have in contradiction to them, and you won't care about the outcome to people. And this is what happens. Come on, am I telling the stories of our day or not? What happens is then, if I'm the powerful party and I've isolated your voice and you're in pain and I'm in fear, and I've isolated your voice and you're experiencing injustice, now I will choose to do anything to get your attention, to demand an audience, and so now I misbehave. Do you know what happens in our society when someone misbehaves? The people in power go, ah, see, we have a right to isolate them. We have a right to take away their power. We have a right to remove their influence. This is fear. And the root is not actually in the behaviors of people. The root is spiritual. And if we can learn to deal with the spiritual root, then I'm telling you, the relational side of things, it'll fix itself. Reconciliation is a very real thing. Now, reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile a person unto God, right? There is a person who has walked in sin, and as a result, they're not walking with God. Jesus himself comes, and Jesus became sin in order that we could become God's righteousness. Jesus died for our sin. His blood covers us and shifts us into alignment with God. Jesus reconciled us unto our Father. Right? Come on, are you okay? You doing all right? Can we still keep taking this journey, or do I need to pause for a moment here? Okay, why don't you pat your neighbor on the back and say, you're doing okay. Just encourage him. You're doing great. Keep going. Jesus reconciled us to our Father. He took us from a sinful, broken state, and he made us co-heirs with God, heirs to the throne of God. Jesus' blood, and Jesus is right as the Son of God, took and adopted us by his blood and elevated our position so that we were equal with Jesus, the Son of God, and he moved us into a position of authority in God, that we are now children of God. We are. I am the Son of God. You are the daughter of God. You are children of God. Jesus took your lowly state and he elevated you. He reconciled you to God. Right? Okay, now follow with me here. In the year 1862, the Native American community that lived in our land, I'm going to speak specifically to this one, okay, but you're welcome to apply it to many different expressions, because this fits even in your relational breakdowns and your marriages, children, all aspects. 1862, the Native Americans, the Dakota people, had been violated through treaty, had been violated in terms of they were not receiving the promised annuity payments.
that they were supposed to be receiving. They were in a state of starvation because it was a harsh winter, and the provision, the food, was not actually being given to them like they had been promised. Hunting lands had been completely decimated. They had been forced into reservation areas that were not good for farming. They were brought very low. There was a pretty significant issue that was going on. Food was in the possession of the traders. Food was in the possession of the federal government, but they refused to give it to them. Traders had moved into town and begun to do business with the Native Americans. They would trade goods in order for the people. The traders would begin to receive the payments that the government would bring. There was like a credit system where the natives would buy something on credit, and then when the payment came, the trader would step in and would take the payment, and so now the Native American is actually left without provision for that month, and now they're forced to move even further and further into a debt system. Are you seeing this? Okay, it's a bad deal. They're in a place of desperation, and as a result, there is a conflict, and they do rise up, and they kill 400 settlers, and the 400 settlers are all women and children. Because it's 1862, and the men are off at the Civil War. It's a bloodbath. Federal government freaks out, the territory and all the settlers freak out. There's such a rage and such a fear towards the Dakota people. And these are the moments where they silence the Dakota's voice. They remove their power or right to have any negotiation. They shove them into concentration camps, they put them in boats, and they ship them out west and drop them off snow-covered plains with no provision. Many atrocities happen to them in the experience of it. And by the way, December 26th, Abraham Lincoln would hang 38 of them. It's the largest execution in our nation's history. And it would have been 400 of them had it not been for the priests that got involved and began to work through the cases to remove some of these people from being guilty. Okay, it's a bad deal. It's a bad deal. The root of this, fear. Fear. Greed, fear. Evil gets into it. Bad people make bad decisions. Fear is involved, and we isolate, we disempower, and we remove. That's 1862. It's over 150 years ago. 2005, fast forward to our day, there's a man by the name of Jim Miller, which Jim in Alberta and his sister will be here on Wednesday. Jim has a dream from God where God shows him the atrocities that happen. He has this vision, this dream, that if they will begin to, as a people, they'll begin to ride horses in a prayer pilgrimage back to this land, that God will do a work of reconciliation in their day. That God will heal their generation. Now, they got major, major issues going on the reservations. If you've ever been out to one of the reservations out west, you know there's some major issues going on. So they begin, 2005, they begin this prayer pilgrimage. They ride horseback for 300 miles to land in Mankato on December 26th. It's winter. They ride horses and they fast and they pray, and they're praying to their Creator that He would bring reconciliation and healing to them as a people. This is their prayer. They've been seeking reconciliation, seeking reconciliation, seeking reconciliation. Fast forward to our day. Listen, when we moved here and we began to take responsibility for the land that we live in, to engage the land, it came with this assignment: to reconcile this people. It came with this assignment. It's an assignment from God. I personally began to get involved, and I began to speak to the pastors in our River Valley and began to prophesy to them about how God was going to restore the Dakota people and how they're an honorable people and all this. And we've been just speaking to this issue now for years. This last year, Pastor Dave Laughlin down at New Creation World Outreach Center in Mankato decided that they were going to open up their church to receive the riders when they came into Mankato. I spoke with Jim Miller, the leader, 3 days ago. He said that this last year was the most honored that they have ever been experienced. This was the best they have ever been treated.
this is the best experience that they have ever had in coming into Mankato and in their experience of this ride. And he knows, these are his words, he knows that this is God. No, he's not a Christian. He's seeking reconciliation. He is pursuing kingdom things. Okay? His heart is bent on doing what is right for his people. Okay, but it doesn't have Christian language around it. Are you okay with that? Because when we began to speak to this, and Pastor Dave opened up his church, supernatural stuff started happening. We had significant supernatural stuff, and there is a significant relationship that is being extended between the church in this region and the Native American peoples. God's doing a work in our day. It is awesome. Now, reconciliation. Here's the deal. And we can land the plane here today, and I think you'll see it really clearly. Reconciliation is not about forgiveness. We have made it about forgiveness. Reconciliation is not about forgiveness. It's not about saying you're sorry. This is a hard lesson that I have had to live personally because I haven't understood it until these last days. Reconciliation is not about saying I'm sorry. See, when fear comes into a relationship, let's imagine this table here, that this is God's table. And that God set the table. And God invited people to sit at the table. And this table allows us to have conversations on equal ground. See, when I treat people as valuable, as created under heaven, as God's children, when I treat them like that, it's not the belief system, it's not the choices they make, it's not that that made us at this table. This is that we are image bearers of God. We're made in his image. And God's longing, he sent his son so that we all could have reconciliation to him. We're on the same page here. See, but in relationship and in life, we sit here at this table and we look each other in the eye and we have discourse and we treat each other with value. Okay, but when fear enters the picture, when your behavior threatens me, or when something happens, when something demonic, the lie begins to take root in a people, and now there's a division between people. See, the powerful people, what they do is they take the chair out. They pack the chair up and they disempower the voice. See, now when I sit at this table, because this is the table of humanity, but if I have devalued your voice, if I have by fear disempowered your voice, then you can tell me about your woes. And I can listen to your woes and I can be like, you know what? I am so sorry we enslaved you. I am so sorry that we treated you this way. I'm so sorry that you still live in a constant state of poverty and warfare and spiritual degradation, and you are in the state of brokenness. I'm so sorry for that. Please forgive me. Please forgive my ancestors. Please forgive us. Do you forgive us? Sure, I forgive you. Oh, we're reconciled. No, because reconciliation isn't about forgiveness. It's got to be a part of it. The acknowledgement of pain, the listening to one another, the actually hearing each other out, that's got to be a part of it. Do you know what reconciliation is? This is what reconciliation is. You put the chair back at the table. This requires honor. See, honor takes a person's voice and it elevates it back up to a place of value. See, as long as I'm afraid, as long as I can disempower your voice, as long as your voice doesn't mean as much as mine, then we can forgive, as long as I remain the powerful one. But this is what we're afraid of, because if I put you back in this chair and I give you back a voice, I am afraid that all of your bad behavior, can we just be honest? Call a spade here. I'm afraid that your bad behavior is going to affect us. I'm afraid that the poor behavior that you've been choosing because you have been disempowered, you have been living under demonic torment, you have been living in the pain and the results of our breakdown, I'm afraid that your junk is going to invade our table. But reconciliation can't happen unless I am willing to take the risk. My friends, we have an actual call to steward this land. We have promises from God concerning revival, concerning the harvest, that this is a harvest field. The River Valley, South River Valley, is that we will see hundreds of thousands of people come to Jesus. We're going to see amazing. And we've experienced so much already. We have experienced so much already. They're all little first fruits of them, little promises, foretastes of what's to come. This issue here was given into our stewardship that we have the opportunity to begin to treat a people that their voice was isolated and pushed off and whatever. We have the opportunity to give them back a seat at the table. We do. And that right there, I think, is actually the key to the Great Awakening in America. Because this is the rift. This is the rift in our culture right now. This is the divide. This is the divide between blacks and whites. This is the divide between Native Americans and federal government. This is the divide. This is the divide in every area that you can think of. Fear, suspicion have brought in breakdowns in relationships, and we stop seeing each other as people, and we just start to accuse each other of the behaviors. It's not who you are. It's not who they are. And this is our opportunity. So I have three responses for you, because we are taking action in these areas, and you get the chance to be a part of it. On Wednesday, we have Jim and Alberta Miller and Jim's sister who are going to be with us here, and they're bringing their film, Dakota 38. This film, it's not a Christian film. It's a serious film, but it is a film concerning their prayer journey, and it's a documentary of their prayer journey and what's happening in their culture and the different experiences that they're having currently. And it gives us an opportunity to value what they are saying, to hear, not to stand up and say we're sorry. That's not the point. Don't worry, that'll come. It's not a quick fix. We are attempting in this day for us, all we can speak for is us, to elevate their voice again and to give them a seat at least at this table. On Wednesday night, my invitation to you has been, please come out, watch the film. We're going to take up an honorarium, we're going to take up an offering, we're going to sew it into the ride, because it costs them money every year, and they don't even have money. They have to raise funds for it every year. And the whole purpose of them is for reconciliation. That's why they're doing it. But the church has yet to respond. And this is our opportunity to respond. So we're going to show this film, and this is my desire. My desire would be this, that there is no room to sit in here because it is packed to the gills with people. That we have to set out chairs and you bring pillows because, you know, to sit on the floor. Okay, listen, if we invite them to the table, but the rest of us refuse to show up to the table, that's not honor. Okay, so my request of you is please come out, be a part of it. Right, I won't serve you popcorn, but I will have coffee and cookies, okay? Jim and Alberta, they're going to address us. They're going to share some things. This isn't a Christian talk. He's going to share from the heart. We're going to demonstrate honor and care and value, and it's going to be a really tremendous time. Jim himself has said, Jamie, I know this is God. I can hear it in your voice, he said. This is God. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, New Creation is hosting, in Mankato, is hosting a Dakota honoring ceremony where for 3 days there is going to be meals and fellowship, listening to their leaders speak and share things about their culture. There are kind of festivities in terms of demonstrations of culture. It's going to be a tremendous experience. And the whole point of that is to demonstrate value and care and honor. So if you want to be a part of that, there's no ticket sales. You literally can just show up. The schedule for that is online, and we've posted that on our Facebook page, and we'll have it on our website as well for you can access the schedule for that. But with that specifically, I have right here these sort of tickets here. This is information. This is the contact information for a woman named Sally Kasulke. She's the one coordinating all the volunteer stuff and the covering of the taking care of the people that are at this event. If you wanted to take it a step further and you wanted to go down and volunteer and be a part of this and helping to actually host this, we'd invite you to do that. And they would be so grateful if you would. I'm going to leave these tickets up here at the table. Symbolically, feel free to come up and get one if you're able or willing to be a part of that. And then the third way that you can participate is to pray. And I'm being serious here. This one is a real spiritual battle. It's not a joke. This is a significant work in our day. And I mean, what if this actually meant the start of actual true reformation in our day? The reconciliation of people groups? Are you kidding me? If I were you, this would be like Steve Jobs coming to you in the beginnings of Apple's and saying, hey, would you mind investing a little bit? If I had seed, I would find a way to sow it. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Be praying for leaders, covering us, please. Like, please cover us. Please be praying for us. Please have grace for one another. If you've been experiencing spiritual warfare in these last days and you're a part of this church, chances are it's not actually just about you. There's more going on right now. Don't get taken out of the game. Don't get intimidated by it. Lean into it. For such a time as this have we been called as a people. Amen. You know, there's lots to talk on this subject, and we're out of time for today, and I do want to honor our time. And in yours, and celebrate, because we're graduating almost 70 students this year. We get to honor Pastor Diana as she's stepping into the pastorate. So what I want to do as we close here, I'm going to invite you to stand up right now. We're going to close in prayer. Can I tell you that when you are needing reconciliation, when the body is fighting against itself, disease happens. Sometimes disease, brokenness, sickness actually exists in your body because of bitterness and broken relationships. And if you would start to honor the voices that you have attempted to dishonor, healing actually comes. So my call today is for if you have experience, there's three things. The first one is if you've experienced the pain of having your voice silenced. The second is if you recognize that you are somebody who has caused fear and you have silenced voices. And the third is that we would today in this moment of history that we would be baptized in God's Spirit once again and empowered to take our stand and to steward this land well. So if you fit into any of those categories, which I'm sure that you do, would you just raise your hands with me right now? I'm going to pray a general prayer over us right now. But every person, if you would just come into agreement right now, I think that the Lord is going to do something powerful in your heart today. God, I thank you for those, Lord, who have suffered the reality of being fearful and have been intimidated and their voices have been silenced. And right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, by the blood of the Lord, I break off that tormentor off of their life. We break the power right now of fear and the grip of the enemy, that depression has sought to keep you in the cave, that sickness has sought to keep you in the cave, disempowered, but the Lord is restoring your voice this morning. and He has given you a power to re-engage your life. You are not imprisoned, you are released. Come out of the cave, re-engage your life. God's doing a work in your life. Just believe His Spirit is here and He will touch your life and He'll bring a mighty deliverance to you today. You just have to say yes to Him. Just say yes to Him. Lord, I receive this today. I invite you now, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Restore me. Bring a healing to me, Jesus. Bring a deliverance to me, Jesus. Come on, ask Him today. If you need a touch from the Lord, ask Him for it. He is here. He is mighty to save. In Jesus' name, we break the power of the tormenting spirit over lives. We silence the voice of the enemy that has tried to intimidate you and keep you stuck. Lord, right now, to those who have been disempowered and depression has gripped them, God is keeping them from engaging their calling. Right now, we break the power of depression now in Jesus' name. You just have to re-engage your life. It will leave you. God, I thank you. I thank you that today, Lord, that you're bringing a healing to those who have been inflicted pain upon, Lord. That you're bringing healing to them. The torment is leaving and you're healing souls. You are mending broken hearts. Come on, if you have suffered under this kind of pain, you need healing. And Jesus is here and He's healing you. He's restoring you. I speak right now to kidneys to be restored and healed now in Jesus' name. Brand new kidneys. Brand new kidneys. The bitterness and the pain is being flushed from your system this morning, and Jesus is healing your kidneys. We speak it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there someone here? I'm not trying to call you out, but if you're here, I really want to pray for you right now because the Lord is speaking to me about it. You have cancer in your body, and it has moved to your lymphatic system. If that's you, would you just wave at me? Just wave at me. If you're in the room today. Is there anyone here today? Okay, the second area would be this, that you have a friend or a family member where cancer has moved in their lymphatic system. We're going to stand on behalf of them this morning. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Yes, 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 yes. Okay. Come on, church, can you agree with me this morning that God would bring a mighty deliverance and healing to them? We've seen cancer dissolve out of bodies so many times. This is nothing for Jesus. Lord, we speak right now to the lymphatic system that these would be signs and wonders, Lord, that you are restoring and reconciling the body of Christ. We speak right now and we command cancer. We speak right now and we command the lymphatic system, the organs in the body that are flushing and bringing purity to the body. Right now, we speak health and wholeness to those systems right now. Cancers dissolve now in Jesus' name. Come on, if you know them by name, speak their name out before the Lord this morning. Just pray for them right now. We speak it out now in Jesus' name. We command healing into these bodies. Restoration, restoration, restoration. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you have found yourself that you were the one who brought intimidation, you were the one who believed the lie, and you know you caused pain in people's lives, Jesus is here this morning because His blood is going to rewrite your story. His blood is going to cleanse you and is going to bring a mighty deliverance for you and heal your soul, because hurt people hurt people. Lord, I release the divine mercy of Jesus over each person who has caused pain in others' lives through suspicion, fear, and accusation has disempowered people. Lord, this day we humble ourselves and we say to you, Jesus, that we need your forgiveness. Come on, if that's you, just let him know, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. By the blood of Jesus, I release mercy to you this morning. As a son of God, as a pastor, as an authority in this house, as an elder in the church, I release mercy to you this morning. Be forgiven. Be released. I do not retain your sin. Be forgiven. Be released. Mercy to you. Mercy to you. Now, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Don't do that again. Be forgiven and stop it. Thank you for grace, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, power to move forward. And lastly, would you put your hand on your own heart this morning, because the Holy Spirit is here, and his baptism, it's not just for speaking in tongues, it's for the empowerment of the body to do what God commanded them to do. So this morning, my Father, I am asking that you would breathe afresh on us, that you would release the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. God, that you would fill us, that you would strengthen us. God, that you would give us courage to step forth and bring reconciliation to peoples, to bring healing to this land, to restore people in the kingdom. Give us power, Father, to release a fresh baptism of your Spirit this morning. Would you put a hand on your neighbor right now and just pray for them right now? God, pour out your Spirit afresh on them. Release a fresh baptism of your Spirit on them, God. Give them power, God. Give them your power, Lord, to rise up in a wicked moment, Lord, and to bring righteousness and justice. Give them power, Jesus, to give voice to those who don't have a voice, to reconcile people. Show, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, do you receive it this morning? Do you receive it? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, I thank you for this great and awesome people, and I bless them. I bless your people this morning. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May his countenance and his favor lift you from your circumstance, set you in a new place, and the peace of God would guard your heart, your mind, that you would live and dwell within this kingdom of peace, and that everywhere you go, his kingdom and his peace would be advanced. Lord, I decree these things this morning in the name of Jesus. And everyone who dared to agree with that said, come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord today?